I'd like us to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah in chapter 1. Nehemiah is one of the servants that has always stuck close to me because he has a heart for God and he has a heart for God's people. And the thing about us as Christians is we come to realize fairly soon that when God calls us out to know him, he brings us out of the world. He brings us out of the ways of the world. And he starts to teach us who he is so that we can see things the way he sees things, that we can see the world the way he sees the world, that we can see people the way he sees people. He shares with us an intimacy of heart and mind. And it's one of the most beautiful things as we come to know the calling of God, when we receive of his Holy Spirit and God starts to open our minds and say, let me remove the veil from you. Let me show you what's going on here. You see, and that's why we can sing a song like I Exalt, because we come to realize, where do I want to be other than in your presence, God? If you are with me, I want to go forward. Remember when Moses, he said, God, if you're not with us, don't send me forward. Amen to that prayer, right? I don't want to go out if you're not with me, but if you will be with me, send me. And Nehemiah was a man that God raised up who had a heart for people and had a heart for the people of God. And he saw something, and what began with Nehemiah was something that was being done and written about by Ezra. It was written by Zechariah and Haggai. They were men who were working to the same purposes to bring a people back to the Lord. To take a people that had been cast out, a people that were under the authority of others, a people that were not believing the truth, a people that were not seeing the glory of God, and bring them back. And when we think about what is revival, what is the bringing forward of a people, it's hearts like Nehemiah that bring it about. What is it really about? Because all the things that we might hear about what a revival looks like, I want you to see how it begins, because Nehemiah is one of those books and one of those places that talks about what it is to have a revived heart, a revived mind. A people that was dead is now alive again. And you see, this is something that we should be seeking in our own life, to walk in this life with Christ, to know the light of Christ, but then to bring it to other people. And it is the natural heart. If all our learning is just for us to sit in our homes or in this church and not realize there's a brighter light that is to be shown through the church of God, we are missing where God has been leading us. And we can get all into all the other activities, the entertainments, the workings of this world, and not engage in life. And we wonder sometimes why we lack in faith, why we wonder where we are, why we keep going through the same things. And it's because the vision of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not the aim in our hearts. And it gets stale, because if we're not pursuing the Lord, it gets stale. Christ is to be a living water within us, giving us life, and it flows out. If you just let water come, at first it's fresh, but as it sits, it gets old. And the thing is, the cup has to be filled and the cup needs to be poured out. A full cup can still have more go into it if the cup gets poured out. And if you desire more of the Lord, then pour out what he's giving you. Pour it out in the way that he wants us to live. And so I want us to notice here, let's start in Nehemiah chapter 1. So the words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So you might remember about this exile in Babylon, and basically the children of God had gone into captivity. First starting with the house of Israel, then with the house of Judah. They were in places not where God had sent them to be. They were not dwelling in the promised land. They had been taken captive. Why? Because they didn't follow the Lord their God. And that is the reality for every person who isn't in line following the Lord God. We get in bondage to lesser powers than God. And we come into bondage and we come into places where we don't want to be. And that is where we find our depressions and we find our heartaches and we find our downcast lives, that we're saying, what's going on here? And we find all manner of doubt and unbelief and bitterness and resentfulness and envy and covetousness and all the things that can come upon a man or a woman who does not have the fullness of God dwelling in their lives. That's where we go. And so God is calling out, and he's calling out to us to realize we live amongst the captivity. He says in Revelation, come out from among them and be you separate. Come out from Babylon. And that is the way of the world. And that is the way that is not concerned with who God is, but rather with self. And so, verse 3, Nehemiah 1, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. They're the outcasts. And they're in distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. What a place to live. No protection, no safety. You're ruined. Where is God in your life? Where is the God who is to protect you? And all the manner of doubt that can come in from the world and the world around us. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Now, Nehemiah was one who had been taken into captivity, and it was his honor in his new place in Babylon to serve the king. He was a wine bearer. He had access to the king. He was allowed to serve the king. And you think about the reality of his life, it was probably a life of comfort. I mean, I have no idea how much wine Nehemiah drank, but you can imagine there were some glasses being poured and wine being enjoyed, right? But when he hears about the people that are here, what does he do? And the thing is, one of the most specific places of heart that we must come to, that Jesus Christ showed us when he entered this world, is that revival begins with a heart of compassion for others. Why did Christ come? What was the heart with which he served and he walked on this earth? You see, everything about his heart, he poured out in spades, the sharing of life. And when people cried, he cried. And when people were sick and wanted healing, he was moved with compassion, the scripture says. This is who he is. And the power of God that was demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ is a power that comes because the greatest revival ever was the revival that came through Jesus Christ. That on the day of Passover, he was sacrificed for our sins. That on the day of the offering of the first fruits during unleavened bread, he was raised from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost that followed, his disciples received the Holy Spirit in power and they began to witness. These things were planned by God. These things were witnessed to by God. And these things can be expected by his people when we turn to him with all of our heart, longing for him and desiring him to be engaged in our lives. Have we so lost the faith that what we do with our lives is spend time pursuing everything else but God? Because when Nehemiah had this moment, he was not content with his position with the king. He was not content with being a wine bearer and having a place of luxury. When he heard of the people in trouble and distress, he stopped and began to weep and mourn. And as it says, he fasted and prayed. When God says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, it is a house that is to be engaged in seeking God. Why? Because we believe. Let me tell you and let me make it plain. If you are not seeking the Lord in prayer, you do not believe him. It's that simple, my friends. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you don't believe God will reward you, you will not be diligently seeking him. If you in your life can look and say, I am not diligently seeking the Lord. I'd rather go to work and turn on the TV when I get home and do all manner of whatever activity, but not seeking the Lord. Just be honest and say,
I'm not there. Better to say I'm not there than to fake it and act like you're there to yourself and to everybody else when God sees, He knows. He sees and knows. Is our heart really for Him? And is it really for what He desires? See, I'm breaking up some fallow ground here today, guys. Where's the passion for the Lord in your life? Where's the passion for what He's going to do in this church, among our lives, in this community, in this state, in this nation? Some of you are hearing me and saying, yes, I need to turn to the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And some of you are willing to do it. But this sermon, it goes to all, but it's for those that want to turn to Him with weeping, with fasting, with prayers. Because we live in a troubled and distressed time. The stats that come out that you can read in all your studies about where is the next generation going? They don't believe in God. They've turned their back on God. Immorality is now the new standard of our nation. We think we're a God-fearing nation. The stats prove otherwise. People would rather choose their own way apart from God. And what do we do? Do we seek to hide in these rooms? Do we seek to hide in our own lives? Or are we trying to get the word out, the gospel of God's grace and love, to say, all the ways that you're going apart from God, they lead you nowhere. If we don't have His presence, what does any of this mean? And that is the heart of God. Do you see that He says God is not slow concerning His promises? But what? He says, but rather long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. We humanly, we can get so confused, and the whole world is set up about distracting us through our time. Let's not think about reality here. Let's just think about something else. But God calls us to have a heart that is serious. It doesn't mean we take ourselves seriously. We have joy. We have delights in Him. Where we live and where we move and where we have our being, we don't find life outside of Him. And the thing is that God is calling forth people that want to be close to Him and are willing to sacrifice the things that we might think are valuable in our lives, and maybe even some things that are good, for the very best things of life, the presence of Almighty God within us. God is calling His people to come forth. And so He says, He wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You and observe Your commandments, please let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open, that You may hear the prayer of Your servant, which I pray before You now, day and night, for the children of Israel, Your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against You, both my father's house and I have sinned. You see, this whole concept of where Nehemiah is in his life, and basically, if we kind of look at some steps here, he has people in distress and reproach. When he sees what's going on with the people, when he understands what's going on with them, what does he do? He weeps and mourns for them. This is a necessary step to revival. It's not just a matter to be able to see that the world's all messed up. Because you can see the world's all messed up and just judge it all and condemn it all and say, I don't care at all. You see that? It's very easy to fall into that. The church as a whole, Christianity, has very much fallen into the trap of it's a us and them kind of thing, and the world, meaning not just the ways of the world, which God is against, but rather the people of the world that He sent His Son to die for, that we don't care about them. And ultimately, the caring that Nehemiah shows is a necessary step to revival of heart. Because why would he weep and mourn for them? What is he desiring for them? What is it that brings him to tears that for many days that is his state of mind and his state of heart? Why is he there? He loves them just like God does. And you see, all revival, all true repentance, all true obedience is always from a heart of love. Now, if you come to hear that there are people in distress and reproach around you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ or have peace in their lives, that they're in reproach, and you don't feel that, wait, I don't feel for them. I'm not weeping and mourning for them. I don't lament because of the world around me. Then that's where you begin your prayer. Father, give me eyes to see as you see, ears to hear and understand what you do. Let my heart be as your heart. And you begin to pray for the world. And I assure you, you will then see weeping and mourning. Because when we acquaint ourselves with God, his heart's desire is for people to not go in ways that destroy them, but to go in ways that would give them everlasting life with him. And our motivation in our lives is having received of such a great salvation, we got to share it. We have to share it. So then what does he do? He prays and he fasts. He prays and he fasts. So having felt the heart for the world around him and the children of Israel that are in this place, he's now going to give himself to prayer and fasting. So here's the question we have to ask, church. Do we see a world in distress and reproach? Are we weeping and mourning for them? And are we praying and fasting because of it? See, those questions are not to lift us up, puff us up, nor to tear us down and put our face in the mud. They're to say, where are we in the process of revival? Where we would go after God for somebody else. Notice what it says here in the book of Nehemiah. So it says what? He said, I prayed, verse 5, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love and observe your commands. Right away, what does he do? He acknowledges God. Why is that so important? Because with man, it may not be possible. But with God, all things are possible. They were a people that was in distress. The walls were broken. They had no protection. What was he one person to do? How was he going to impact anything? You see, the heart of Nehemiah was not only seeing the problem with the people who were not where he was, but in another place, hearing of them, feeling for them, having compassion for them, pursuing the Lord to do what? Acknowledge who God is. No man, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you have loved ones that you know that are not close to Christ? A father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a son, a daughter, a neighbor, a co-worker, a friend. Where are we in terms of thinking about their lives? Have we just become so used to it, the trouble and distress that we see, that we can no longer give ourselves to this? See, sometimes the sorrow gets so bad, it's just easier to close it off, isn't it? Sometimes we're like, I don't want to be weeping and mourning. That's no fun. But the heart of God is to think about those that don't have what you have. I want you to get this because it's so profound that Jesus Christ was in a place of perfection. And he emptied himself and came to earth because of us. Would we think that the way of the Lord would be any different for us? So We say, yes, we rejoice in the Lord. Yes, we enjoy the blessings of our God. But we do not forget that there are people that are suffering in this world. We do not forget there are people in need. We do not forget that there are people who may be rich with goods and yet have complete poverty in heart, mind, and spirit. And that's where we have been called to do our work on this earth. We have been called into a ground that is so hard, but it needs our help. And we can do this by coming before the Lord. We acknowledge. Now, notice what he also does. He claims the promise. So he says here, verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel that we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. I jumped ahead on that claiming of the promise, because the first thing he does is he confesses on behalf of all the children. Notice that? He said, let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. So the confession of sin on behalf of these others, how much time do you spend praying for others, confessing their sins as if they were your own? That you take up the mantle of intercession and you say, God, we did turn away from you. We have been idolatrous. We have sought the things of this world. We have gone in a way that you have not showed us. Forgive us our sins. And you pray as if your life depended on it, just as you would pray for your own sins to be forgiven. You pray for your loved one's sins to be forgiven. And you call out to the mercies of God by which you and I have been made his, that he would have mercy on them like he's had on us. See how powerful that is? What God is working in us, some eternal weight of glory, by getting us to go through a process of being like him in the way that we pursue him on the behalf of other people. And so he says, verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you. He puts himself right in it. He's not just saying, well, it's their sin. He's saying, we have done this, God. We have need. And you have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you command your servant Moses. We've broken your word and your ways. We're getting what we deserve. But he says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So there's the claiming. Claim a promise. There's all kinds of promises in the Bible that we can claim. To come to the Lord with and say, God, no one can come to you except you draw them. I'm praying that you draw them. God, no one can know that your son is the Lord unless you say it. No one can know him as Savior unless you reveal it. No one can do these things unless you get involved. And I'm asking you as if I'm asking for myself, for this other person, for these other people, for those around me, that you would be generous and giving and merciful and gracious to them like you have been to me. I need your grace. They need your grace. I wouldn't be praying before you if it wasn't for your goodness toward me. And I'm asking you that the goodness that you have shared with me, that you give it to them, that they might have life, that they might come back to you. You see, this is the heart of revival, which is about interceding on behalf of other people and coming to know this heart that Nehemiah had and that Christ has for his people. So he says, verse 10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah wasn't sure what he was going to do, but what he knew was he cared about God's people. He knew who his God was. He claimed that the sins of all the people and asked for God's mercies. He asked then for God to remember the promise he gave that if when we sinned against you, if we would return, that you would bring us back near to you. And then he says, "Now give me grace to help." And you know, sometimes when you think about what does it really look like to have revival, what does it really look like to be a help in someone else's life, you don't really know what that means. And we can go out with all of our own agendas and all of our own plans, and we can go about doing all kinds of things that might satisfy our conscience. But as we engage with the Lord, sometimes those things look different. We don't always know what the Lord's will is. We don't even always understand. Sometimes there's a time not to preach. Remember Paul sailing and the people from Ephesus said, "Come, Paul, come and give us the word of God." And he's like, "Nah, I need to go keep God's feast." I mean, maybe to some that would seem strange, but God sent him on a different path. He wanted to go into a land and preach. The Holy Spirit said, "No, you can't go there." Wanted to go into, "No, you can't go there either. You need to go here." Because that's where God wanted him. See, we don't know, but what is so beautiful about what Nehemiah is seeing is that he wants to be identifying himself with the heart of God and saying, "I want to engage with you. I don't know, but if you would just give me the grace to help." Because now Nehemiah is like, "Well, I am the king's cupbearer." And so again, in verse 11, he says, "Please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So he's like, "I don't even know what I should ask for, but I'm going." So it came to pass, chapter 2 and verse 1 of Nehemiah, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart." And I became dreadfully afraid. Because Nehemiah was there to spread joy, it appears. To serve up the wine. It's festive. "Why are you so sad?" I became afraid. Verse 2. Verse 3. And said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" And the king said to me, "What do you request?" And the next sentence is one of my favorites in all of the story. "What do you request?" And it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." We don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what to ask for. You see, God says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But the question is, for what? What are we asking for? What is it that we're seeking? What is it that we should be knocking on? What doors are we looking to go through? And see, the wisdom here of Nehemiah, he says, "I don't even know. I got to pray about it. I don't even know what to ask for." You ever find yourself in that position? We're like, "God, this is so terrible. This is so bad. I want to help, but I don't know how. What should I say? I don't know. Should I just be silent? Should I say something? Should I encourage? How should I engage? Is there something I can do? Is there a way I can help in service? I just don't know. I feel at a complete loss." Anybody else besides me ever been there? See, here's what God's saying, that "I want you to engage with me in this way. I want you to engage with me in this way. What should I want?" You see, because we can get in the path of life and we can be doing all kinds of works and it might not be at all what God wants. I told you the story many times when I went to Argentina the first time, when God called me there to teach me about ministry. Every time I set out to do good works, go into a prison, go into a hospital, go into a poor place, nothing worked. It was all my agenda. Every time I set out on my agenda, it didn't work. The answers were, no, you can't serve here. No, you can't go up and see our hospital patients. No, you can't do this. And it kept bringing me back to the place where I didn't know what to do, which was the best place to be, because when all else failed, I finally realized, oh, I guess I should pray. There's a novel concept. But see, knowing to do good and just getting out there and doing it, yeah, there's a time and a place for that. But ultimately, when we're engaging with the Lord on behalf of someone else, sometimes you just have to say, what do you want me to do? And the reality that God showed me then and God teaches me still today, at least for my life, is you sow to me, you look to me, I'll create your appointments. I'll create your interactions. I'll bring you into relationship. There is no one more connected to everyone that you could potentially serve than God. He's connected to everybody. You ever feel like you're not going to get the right appointment? Don't worry. Ask him for the right appointments. Ask him for the right places. And you see, then you must be ready. That's the time to be ready to go. But if you're just going and you haven't really prayed about it, maybe, maybe not. Do you see how important prayer is? Do you see why I'm encouraging us as a church, we got to get together and pray more? I beg you to come at 9:45 every morning. I don't know what else to say. How can I reach you? That we should be together as a body, like they were in the book of Acts, with one accord praying. And so few people can make it. But you're here for the teaching. Why is that? This is the word of the Lord, but would we not think that prayer is just as important? There's a prayer service at 9:45. This Wednesday, I will be here from 8:30 a.m. in this sanctuary till the Bible study starts. When I have to go to the Bible study at about 6:30. And then we'll do a Bible study. But if you want to come pray with me at any time for 10 minutes, the doors will be open to come pray as a church for our community, as a church for those that need to be converted, who need Christ. That is our sons, our daughters, our fathers, our mothers, our sisters, our brothers, nieces, nephews. That's what it's set aside for. To worship the Lord and to pray. And if I'm missing the time, if there's a better time, then tell me when the time is. Because, friends, we are engaged in a calling to the Lord, and this is to be a house of prayer. I'm beseeching you to come, to lay down your life for someone else, to give time. And I'm not asking you to be here for 8 hours. I'm just asking you to be here. And not just one time. I'm asking you to engage. And if you can't be here physically, then be here spiritually. But let's be engaged in what's going on. Because what is breaking my heart as a pastor is we keep asking for revival. And I keep wondering, then where are we getting together to pray for it? It doesn't work. We've got to be praying on behalf of others. We need to be seeking God on behalf of others to engage in the process. And so we ask God for what we need. And notice then what happens here. Verse 4 again. So the king said to me, what do you request? And Nehemiah writes here, so I pray to the God of heaven. What should I ask for, God? And he says, I said to the king, verse 5, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. That's my request. That in this world, I can be here to be a builder of his church. That where we have lived and where there are dead men's bones, we can go
and people can run out of those graves and back into the arms of Jesus Christ, to the life and the liberty that he affords everyone who will come to him, who will confess him as Savior and Lord, that would be the work. That's the work. And the thing is that what are we doing here on this earth in a state of salvation and life if we are not thinking about those that don't have salvation and life? Could you imagine you're on the Titanic and it's going to sink and it's all going down and people are heading toward destruction and you want to get off and jump into a boat and go off on your own and you're not thinking about grabbing a child, a mother, a father, a sister, and saying, come on, let's go. But yet so often the church, we get so self-absorbed in our lives. As long as I have my salvation, where am I engaging in life? And the world is constantly putting pressure on us to say, don't engage. People don't want to hear it. You know what? You are right. They don't. And you might not be able to just go out and start speaking the word. But that's why once you see the people in distress, that the reality is there's all this prayer going on. Because that's how you break up hardness of heart. It's the work of Almighty God. Now, is our God so small that he can't help in this regard? Is our God so small that a man could be persecuting the church, going against the church, killing people in the church, and God can't do anything about it? Because my book says something different. My book said that when Saul was going about persecuting, killing Stephen, putting people into prison, that God was able to step into that man's life and say, I'll show you a whole different way. And you want to cause suffering? I'm going to show you what you must suffer for my name's sake. And he led Paul. And you and I are very largely here today as believers in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. How profound is the testimony that somebody so opposed to God could be so on the side of God because of revelation and life? And though I don't have a verse to prove it, I would suggest to you, I would at least offer up the thought that maybe the church was praying for God's deliverance, for God to help them against Saul, and that God would bless Saul, that they were praying that God would bless their enemy. Because what happened was their enemy became a champion for Christ, a servant of Christ. That's our God. He can intervene at any time he wants. You see, where we come in, though, is where is our heart for the people that we desire? Where is our heart for those who are not? Have we written them off? Have we written off this world? Has lawlessness so abounded that our love has grown cold? That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24. That's the way it would be at the end times, that because lawlessness would abound, love would grow cold. It's easy to save yourself, but are you willing to save others along with you? And are you willing to give your life for them like Christ gave his life for you? This is the way that the church went. This was how they followed Jesus Christ. This is what they did in their lives. And so he says, send me to rebuild it. So what does he say? So the king said to him, verse 6 of Nehemiah 2, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. I love this because remember in Ephesians 6, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. But he said, we don't battle flesh and blood. We battle principality, power, spiritual wickedness in high places. But who has the right to say, you're going to let this one pass? He's going to go through to those that you hold in bondage. he's going to have the way in. She's going to be allowed to go minister to them. That he can basically pull back that which is holding in bondage to say to the world, I want to open your eyes to see the truth. And you see, not only did he get their request to go, but now he's saying, give me the letters that let me do it. Give me the things that will prevent the evil one from getting in my way. Because the nations didn't like it. They wanted Israel and the children of God in oppression. And do you not know that it is the same today? That in the world in which we live, a world that is in slavery, that is in bondage, it is the same thing today. What power do we have? We have letters from the king. I can go here. When Jesus said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Christ is saying, I have the authority, I have the lordship to send you forth in power. The question I'm asking is, are we desiring the power? Are we desiring the permission? Are we desiring the declarations of Jesus Christ to go forward for him on this earth? See, we are ambassadors of Christ, pleading with this world, be reconciled to God. And in whatever way God wants us to go forth. But Nehemiah asked, he said, God, give me the authority to pass through these people that would want to stop me. Notice that again. He says, if it pleases the king, verse 7, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass. See, we should take great comfort in that, that God has the power not only to give us what we need to do the job, to show us what we should be asking for and the way we should be going, but also to give us the authority with which to do it. So we ask what we should want. We also ask for the authority. And then he says in verse 8, and also a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. Got to ask for the gifts. What do you need to do this? Now, I want you to look at this list. Notice where it began, very simply, noticing what's going on. The weeping and the mourning because of what's going on. But look at all the rest of this list. Who's this list really about? Where was Nehemiah looking for the help? What was he really doing? What was going to bring about the power, the ability, the gifts, the resources, the authority for him to go and build? It's all the Lord. And that's what revival is. What is the Lord doing in your life? And what will the Lord do in the life of someone else? And how are we yielding ourselves to God to be instruments in his hands for his glory? And you see, this is the heart of revival. Sometimes people think the heart of revival is really about doing signs and wonders. Let me tell you about signs and wonders. They can be true and they can be false. I wouldn't put your stock in them too much. Because the one thing about the end times, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew 24, there's going to be lying signs and wonders. But see, the word of God, that's legit. The ways of God are legit. When revival comes, what you see in your life is that the things that were important to you in the flesh and in the world become less important. And that the things that are important to God and the things he desires become more important. Because what goes out is selfishness. What comes in is God's love. And when you say, well, what are you doing, God? And you start to think about God. God, what pleases you? God, what's on your mind? How do you see the world? What would you have done? You want people to repent? How can I help people repent? You want to love people and shower on them blessing? I want to love on people and shower them with blessing. And you start to receive the power of God to see people in the way God does and realize that though we may be going astray and though we may be sheep like that are going in every manner, God is saying, no, I want to bring you back to me. Don't you understand? I'm not slow concerning my promise. I am long suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And when your heart is saying, I can't let people just go down away apart from God, I have to say something, I have to be engaged. And even if I might not be able to say the words, this is the example. To pray and fast for them, to acknowledge who God is, to confess their sins as if they're your own, to claim the promises of God that are necessary to all of us. We need God's grace. God, we did not choose you. You chose us. We need grace to help in time of need. We need to ask what we want. We need to say, but what should I want, God? We ask for authority. We ask for the gifts. We say, I want to go forward, but not without you telling me what to do, where to go, without you giving me authority to do what you asked me to do the things you want. The Apostle Paul said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, I labored more than all of them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read it. It's too good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, I am the least of all the apostles. This is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I mean, can you feel that? And maybe some of you are sitting here today saying, well, it can't be me. I've been such a backslider. We can read it maybe another day. There's a whole prayer here in chapter 9 of Nehemiah where Nehemiah is confessing on behalf of the people and talking about God's goodness and how you helped us. And then we went away from you. And then you came and brought us back. And then we went away. And we went away again. And, you know, sometimes our lives look like it's just a come again, go again, come again, go again. I'm with you, God. I'm away from you, God. We look at our lives and God's like, I see. But ultimately, where is God bringing us to in heart and mind to be acquainted with him in the way to go? And the Apostle Paul's looking at his life. He's like, I shouldn't even be an apostle for what I did. But you know what God does? He says, no, it's exactly because of what you did. I want you as an apostle. And some of you in your lives, you might be thinking, I've just messed up my life. I've been so far astray. I haven't been faithful to you, God, or to my family. You can come up with all your sins. You can go through your laundry list. But then a little thing called grace comes in. This isn't about you. This is about God. It's about God for us, and it's about God for others. And what we're doing is becoming like Christ by engaging with Christ for others. That's what intercession is. That we not only say, oh yeah, I want to know you, Christ, and the power of your resurrection. We also have to know the fellowship of his suffering. How inconsiderate it would be if we said, Jesus, I only want to be around you for the fun stuff. But when you're hurting, I'd rather bug out. No, this is what he's doing. There's plenty of joy coming, friends. There is joy unspeakable. The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There are glories in heavenly places coming for all who accept. And this is the time when we are going through this world by the power of God, knowing his strength, that we say, I need your help. I can't do anything without you. And so the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. May it be with us all. And the love that God has poured upon us, his grace, not only calls us out of where we have been to be in a place where he wants us to be, but once we're in the place he wants us to be, he helps us to labor. Notice what he says. He says, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. It's not just that he's going, but it's that he's got everything he needs to go.
See, the Apostle Paul was ready to preach the word when the word needed to be preached. He was ready to refute those, whether they were Jews or Greeks. He was ready to heal the sick. He was ready to raise people up that needed to be pulled up. He healed the man who was lame. When the young girl had the demon, he cast the demon out. He was ready in every occasion. Whatever gift was necessary, it was there because God's grace is what brings gifts. God's grace is what brings authority. God's grace is what brings power. And it is more than just God's favor. But when God's favor comes into our lives, His whole presence comes into our lives. And that is where He is. When God is our God, we have everything we need to be exactly who God wants us to be. And what the world will try to do, and the principalities and the powers and the spiritual darkness will try to get you to think that it's about you, your strength. You need to do more. You need to work up to this and all these things. And what we need to do is simply surrender ourselves to God and to come to Him in faith, believing in who He is, with prayer, with fasting, acknowledging Him, confessing our sins, claiming the promises, and go forward as if we know we don't serve some fictitious God, but rather the God who made the heavens and the earth, who empowers us for everything we need to do every day of our lives. That's the church alive. That's the church on fire. Because where Christ is living in us, there is the hope of glory. It is Christ within us. And God is calling out to us in this sermon today. He's saying, come to me, my kids. Do you want me really? You speak of revival. Do you want revival? Are you willing to lay down your life to be revived? Because Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. These aren't just clever sayings. They're the literal word and truth of God, that if we are willing to give ourselves for him, he is willing to give himself for us. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, how glorious and awesome are you in all of your ways. We come to you, God, here today, needing your help, knowing that we have pursued other idols, other things that we think can satisfy us. We have looked to other fountains to drink from. But there is only one fountain, one cistern, one place to go, and that is you. You are the source of our life, and we praise you for our life. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, that you've imputed to us righteousness, that you've cleansed us from our iniquities, and we stand clean and white, holy and accepted in Jesus Christ before you. And as we gather and meet here in faith today, we ask, God, that you would help us to have our hearts turn to you, to one another in this room, that if there is any need, that we would care for it, that if we see people in this fellowship in need, that we would pour out our hearts to them, and that we would share of the goodness with which you have blessed us, and that, God, you would prepare us to be a people that seeks after you and is a light. Father, most people in this country don't look for you for direction or for help. Most people believe that true happiness is found in doing whatever they want. And God, we know that there are ways that seem right to us, but we know that those end in death. And God, we do not want those ways, not for us or for anyone who is around us. And Father, we only have come here because of your goodness and grace toward us. There is nothing of ourselves that makes us any different than anyone else in this world, but the fact that you have called us and chosen us to be your own kids. And God, it is with that realization that even as the Apostle Paul said, I am unworthy to be an apostle. We are unworthy to be your kids, yet here we are by your grace. And so we ask you to show us how to labor. And we seek your face in prayer. And we ask that you would teach us how to pray, that you would teach us what to ask for others, that you would give us appointments where there is softness of heart, that we can speak your word of truth. We ask for you to pave a way before us to protect us. And we ask that you would give us every gift we need. God, let us not be distracted by the things of this world and forget the reasons that you called us out to be a priesthood sanctified by the blood of your Son. Let us not count that as some strange or insignificant thing, but rather let us know it as the precious blood of your Son. For we have spent enough of our former times living in the ways of this world. Cause us now to live in your ways, to be acquainted with your suffering, to pray for one another as if our own lives depended on it, to pray for their lives, God, to lay down ourselves for one another and to seek your blessing for everyone. Remove from us the foolishness of this world, and give into us, God, your Holy Spirit, your holy grace, and your holy life, that we may be a beacon of light in a dark world, and give us such a heart of commitment and faithfulness that we not turn from you nor from the word you commanded, but that we would stand in mercy, in love, and gentleness on the solid rock, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the word of faith that is able to bring us to salvation. For you are our God, and we forsake all others to honor you. Pour out your presence, pour out your blessing, and let us know you more deeply and more intimately. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.